represents a time when we know that 3,000 years ago, that the Holy Spirit, or 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit was granted, and 3,000 people were added in that one day. You got to think that what the apostles were going through at the time, or the disciples, as I should say right now, they were going through at the time, they really were challenged. They had seen a lot, been through a lot, stood there gazing after Christ had left once again. And, you know, as it stands, I don't think, and they had no clue at the time as to what was to transpire with the rest of their lives. They thought that Jesus Christ was coming back in their lifetime. But one thing that happened is that they were a part of the first harvest. And we also have the privilege, the opportunity, to be a part of the first harvest. And we who have endured, and those who have stayed faithful, and the excitement and sheer joy of this event. You got to think that God's family up in heaven, when Jesus Christ said, "In my house there are many mansions," you have to think how exciting of time that's going to be when God gives the okay for Jesus Christ to return, and for his followers, the additions into his family that are going to happen. It's got to be a buzz. I tell you what, you've got to think of how excited they are to add to their family. You don't have to look far in this room to see new grandmothers in this room. And for those who have had grandchildren, new grandchildren, you know right off the bat that it's an exciting time when that addition into your family is coming. I've been to sporting events where you can almost feel the electricity of an event in the anticipation of when the combatants are coming out of into the arena, and you hear the buzz, and you know, you hear the cheers and the jeers for that person or whoever they're pulling for. Or when you're at a major team event and you hear the crowd and the people are stomping, and it's like, wow. If people would get that excited for God's events, for God's holy days. But you got to think that God's family, the people, the beings up with God, are going to be so excited when the day of Pentecost, what this represents, comes to fruition. And you know, as we grow our families, we've had a wave of babies, and now they're turned into toddlers, and it's so beautiful to see in this room all the little ones. And we anticipate they're growing, and they're coming to, and they're going through school. And I laughed when my children, when they graduated from kindergarten, they said the class of 2007 and 2009. I'm like, oh man, Christ will have returned before then. Well, it didn't happen. But you know, you see them in their little caps with their little cutout hats on, you know, for their graduation. And you take pictures and you're so proud of them. And you know what? God's telling us, come on, we can make it. You can make it to that finish line. And you know, when we are transformed from immortal to immortal, how great that event's going to be. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's pick it up in verse 17. And we're talking about the sonship through the Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Verse 18, "For I consider the suffering of this present time that are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits the revealing of the sons of God." That's you, brethren. They're eagerly waiting for you to be there with them. Come on! You can make it. You can do it. Come on. Verse 20, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's what we're talking about here. Tomorrow we get to see the representation of the first fruits. Now we know that Christ is the first fruits, but we're going to follow on in it, and I'll get to that. But it says, not only, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. When I was 25 sitting in the room with you brethren, I felt a lot different than I do at 45. And I realize how human I am now. And I keep hearing my friends that are follically challenged and gray say, you know, doesn't get much better, doesn't get any better. But we see that we're going to have a part of the commencement. And that's what the title of today's sermon is, The Commencements Towards Eternal Life. And God's plan, absolutely flawless plan, we have to be a part of, we have the privilege to be a part of. And brethren, we can't take that lightly. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 45. The privilege, as Mr. Judson brought out in his prayer, the privilege of being a part of this plan of salvation. It is a privilege to be here. It is a privilege to understand God's word. We can't take it lightly. Why? Because this message isn't going out to the world in regular what we call churches. Because so many people will talk about everything but a plan of salvation, God's plan, his harvest seasons. And you, and I'll steal a line from Dr. Zimmerman, what's your name? You, fill in the blank, have the privilege to be a part of God's plan. Understand this, not everyone's being called right now. And those that are being chosen, brethren, don't turn your back on God. Let's be enthusiastic about how great God is and how his plan will come off perfectly, absolutely perfectly. Isaiah chapter 45. Let's begin in verse 5. Isaiah 45 and verse 5, it says, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you though you have not known me, that they may know that the rising of the sun and the setting, there is none else, none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Verse 8, Bring down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation, and let the righteous spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Is there any doubt as to God's greatness? Not according to these scriptures. When he's talking to you and to me and telling us, look, I did this, okay? I'm allowing you to have a part of my perfect plan. I love you. I want you to be there. Please don't take my words for granted. Verse 9. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? It's kind of ludicrous to think about that, because the clay doesn't say anything. When you have clay on a wheel, when that pot maker is doing it, if you've ever done it yourself, you know that as soon as it gets off balance, then you have to crush it back down. But you know, God's perfect. And when he starts to mold us, or when you mold the clay, you can't, the clay doesn't ask you, why are you asking God? Is what he's saying here. Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, why are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Ask me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of me and my hands. You command me. I have made the earth, and I have created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. Daily people doubt God. Daily people question his authority. But we know, we have the privilege of reading these words right here to understand that God's way of life is supreme. And with a humble and contrite heart, we have the opportunity to be a part of his plan. God's plan is impeccable, flawless, and again, is absolute perfection. And sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes it's hard when we're going through the trials that we're going through. And you say, okay, God, that's enough. I can't take any more. I think you can. God, why are you making me go through this? It's painful. Like the Apostle Paul, he asked several times, take away his physical ailment. God said, no, it's sufficient. You and I both have been through trials. And understand the fact that we as individuals, sometimes our level of what we think is enough isn't God's interpretation of enough. But he's perfect. As he says in Isaiah, if you can jot this down, it says Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts more than your thoughts. Again, we don't know what God has in store for us all the time, but we know that God doesn't make mistakes. Now, God's preeminence is always trying to be thwarted by Satan, of course, and his influence. And he permeates this whole world to get back on self. Oh God, you know what? I know that family's having troubles, but what about me? God, you know what? Yeah, they just had a death in the family, but you know, boy, I need your help. Me, me, me. I. And that's who Satan is. And that's within us. Again, when we talk about people who are not of the faith, the thought process is completely different. It's not even a thought about somebody else. It's all about me, all day, every day. And the vanity that reeks from it. Again, Mr. Armstrong, as he explained so many times, we have to get rid of the way of get and focus on the way of give. That's required of us, brethren. We can't just say, well, you know what? There's some people out there. They'll take care of that. Go and be fed. No, brethren. We have to roll up our sleeves and help out once in a while. And sometimes you don't have to let people know that you're doing it, whether it's financial or whether it's whatever means you're doing it, if you're helping them physically move or something like that. Don't leave that up to somebody else. Help. Give. Give of yourself. Give of your time. Oh, well, I don't have time for that. I got to go buy something or I got to do something. We, as God's servants, have to follow his written word, his message, and he implores us to continue to fight the good fight. As we look at our situations, we know that there's many trials that we've went through and there's many trials ahead. But the whole time he's encouraging us. And this holy day season, as we're coming out here today, they're starting to cut the wheat fields today. Coming out from Estrella Mountain up in Goodyear. And that first harvest, those heads of grain are all being plucked up. The hard season of growing is now coming to fruition. And you have the opportunity, out of 3 million people in this city, this 100+ people in this room, God chose you. What are you going to do with that? God chose you. In James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Brethren, there is no greater opportunity. We know that there is a big fall festival, fall season coming, when all of mankind will have the opportunity when Satan's removed. This is a hard growing season. But you have the opportunity to be there. I want to go back to a build towards the type of greatness. Let's go over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. Such a wonderful opportunity that we have, and it's just, you know, as David said, what is man that you are mindful of him, and that he would allow us to be a part of his great plan. In 1 Kings chapter 8, it's talking about when Solomon was dedicating the temple to God. Let's pick it up in verse 22. 1 Kings 8, verse 22, it says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of God in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, 'Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and your mercies with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts.'" He got on his knees, his hands and knees. He held his hands up to heaven. And you know, I won't take the time to read the whole prayer, but I suggest that you go ahead and read the whole prayer. Let's drop down to verse 53. At the end of his prayer, during this dedication ceremony, in verse 53 it says, "For you separated them from all among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." Verse 54, it says, "And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all the prayers and the supplications of the Lord that he rose from before the altar with his hands and knees spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. There he has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us.'" Verse 58, "That he may incline our ears to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine with you I have made supplication before the Lord be near the Lord, our God, day and night, that he may maintain the cause of the servant that he caused his people Israel, and each of us, and each day may require." Verse 60, "That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord, our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." And if this story goes on, and it's recorded also in Chronicles, and if you can write this down, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "It came to pass that the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make sounds to be heard in praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And when he lifted up the voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and he praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endures forever,' that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord." In verse 14 it says, "And so the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the whole house of God." Brethren, that's just a prototype of what's going to happen. Can you imagine the trumpets And the excitement when we are transformed into spirit beings and allowed to be a part of His family, it gives you goosebumps to think about it. And you know what? Of course, Satan tries to get you off on something else, but right here, he wants us to understand that, you know what? When we're doing what pleases God, He's pleased with us. And He was pleased with Israel at that time to send down that cloud and fill up the temple. No, we cannot earn salvation, but doing what pleases God and having a mind and a heart that is sincere and poor and a contrite heart, yes, we can be a part of His family because He tells us so. He tells us so. And you think about Israel at that time when they were there, they were all the sacrifices. Now, this was during the whole Feast of Tabernacles, this ceremony, but think about this time. There were so many offerings. So many people were so encouraged, so enthused to be a part of it. They couldn't place all the offerings at that time. And people like, when it's exciting, people like to be a part of something. You see people wandering around in the parking lots, and you know, when you see somebody with your team colors, and burp, burp, hey, yeah, car, whatever team, you know. Oh, you know, we'll say the God team. Hey, yeah, you know. I'll never forget driving to the feast back in the 80s with the little green stickers on our bumpers. For those of you who made that trip, when you saw another green bumper sticker, hey, they're going to the feast. Wow. Yes, we're going to the feast. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when His angels and we're all there together? You, what's your name? We have that opportunity to be there. Now we know, and again, getting back, and Satan has consumed this whole world to be self-centered. And you know what? He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about those people. What he cares about is snuffing out the lights. He already has the rest of the world. It's you, brethren. Put your name in there. Peter was only one. You can put anybody's name in here. He wants to sift you like wheat. But you know, we have an elder brother that cares for us. And we know that we can be distracted. And we know that there are times when we put God on the back burner. How about it, brother? How distracted are you? Man, this is a double Sabbath. I had stuff to do on Sunday. Wow, I don't know how I'm going to get around that. I got to do this, I got to do that. No, brother. Thank God that you have this time to relax and to understand, have the part of the understanding of God's plan. Thank God that He's included you, out of 3 million people in this one city, to be a part of His plan. You know, if we think about it, if God ever decided to stop giving mercy, where would we be at? And that's the great understanding that we have, is the plan of salvation, that we know that God is going to, in time, everyone will still have the opportunity, unless they've committed the unpardonable sin, to be a part of His family. You have major organizations, major religions that tell you if you're not saved now, down you go. But we know better than that. Anybody that God has opened their eyes can see that there's a plan of salvation for all mankind. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, Again, even in God's anger, He has a plan and a time frame for all mankind to be a part of His family. 1 Corinthians 15, let's begin in verse 23. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, it says, "But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming, then comes the end, and when He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power." Skip down to verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." Verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Brethren, that time frame, as it says in verse 23, "but each one in his own order." The beauty of God's plan to bring all mankind to salvation and to have the privilege of His understanding. I can't say it enough that it's a great calling. We have to keep it in the forefront of our minds and remind ourselves constantly and encourage one another, brethren. Take time to call one another. Take time to get to know the brethren. Why? Because if you plan on spending billions of years with that person, you might want to get to know them. And this Holy Day season is a reminder that we get to be a part of His awesome plan. And when you look at the anticipation of, you think about once God says go and Jesus Christ starts to work His plan, we know that we're in the time of the end. Well, we've been in the time of the end for quite some time. But we know that as soon as the trigger's pulled and all the events start to fall into place, we're going to have to look harder than ever to stay focused on that mountain range and look at the peak, the summit. Because there's going to be a lot of ups and downs in between, but you got to continue to stay focused on the summit. If we get down to the bottom of one of those hills and say, man, that's a long ways up, but you know, He's right there with us, wanting us to make it. And you know, on God's side, on the family of God's side, the preparation is taking place in anticipation of your becoming a part of His family. You think about when a relative comes in town or someone's coming over to visit. You're cleaning up the spots on your carpet. You're cleaning your cabinets. You're organizing your room. You're making sure that no one's left any unmentionables laying on the bedroom floor or anything like that. And then we all have our junk catchers. You know, that ironing board that's in the bedroom that you just pile everything on. As soon as you come in the house, the keys, everything goes on that ironing board. I won't mention that somebody took it out of our room. It worked. Now I just put it on the cabinet. No, just... Jesus Christ continues to build and shape His coming kingdom and has reserved many mansions, as it says, for those who have painstakingly done the things necessary to be a part of this first harvest. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, very familiar scriptures. "These all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Dropping down to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Brother, that describes us. We know that there's a world out there that supposedly is so much fun. What goes on in XYZ city stays in XYZ city. Oh, you're missing out. Oh, no Friday night football games. Oh, what? How can you be so deprived? No, brethren, we have a plan of salvation that God is going to bring to fruition for the short time that we're up on the face of this earth. That pales into comparison what he's offering us. Let's go down to verse 32 in Hebrews 11. It says, "And what more shall we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through the faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became vigilant in battle, turned to flight in the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, and were slain by with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The desire to overcome and stay focused on the vision and enthusiastically look out there and know that that promise is there for you. That anticipation's building on God's side as well as our side. And we have to understand that God's plan is a perfect plan, and we have to heed the warnings. You can write this down in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works? And then I will profess to them," verse 23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." There are many out there. I was listening to a sermon this morning, and one of the comments, I can't remember who it was this morning, but he was mentioning the fact that there are a lot of people out there that will take Christ's name and quote Scripture, but not in a godly way. Not in a godly way. They're doing it in a way that condemns and doesn't project the love and the goodness and the mercy that God has and the plan of salvation. This message, the plan of salvation that we gathered from Mr. Armstrong years ago, that God allowed him to understand that plan, this message is not being preached in most of the world's churches today. And we have a wonderful part in understanding this message. Because we know that on the opposite end, in Luke chapter 18, verse 7, you can write that one down. "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry to him day and night, through he bear long with him? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Brethren, we can't give up. And this holy day season, what we'll hear tomorrow, I'm sure it's going to be great messages prepared tomorrow for tomorrow. A lot of work goes into these messages. But you know that God is the one that puts in man the desire to give truth. He could set a rock up here and talk, and that rock could give you the message. But he chose to use his servants, and I can dare say none of the servants that are working and speaking take this opportunity lightly. To be up here to be able to expound on God's word. Why? Because it means that much. It's so important not to give the wrong message, not to say something that's not true. Turn with me over just a few chapters over to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 5. It says, "For he has not put the world into world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." Verse 6, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with the glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You will have put all things in subjection under his feet." Again, brethren, that's, he has not put this world under subjection of the angels, the world to come. That's our job. What's your name? And you, the very few that are sitting in this room and the very few that are around the world on this Sabbath day. We got the letter from Mr. Scriber talking about his excitement over there in Jerusalem. And all of what's going, you know, the what's happening over there and how it's going over there. And you can feel the excitement. There's anticipation. Oh, man, we're going to go to the next site. Oh, we're going to do this. You can just see he's like a kid in a candy shop right now. So he'll hear this. Oh, I better shut up. Anyway, but I share his enthusiasm. I really do. And the fact is that, you know what? It is exciting to see the things that are happening. We are described as being very few. And you know what? The trials are hard. But the way that leads to destruction is why? As it says in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go therein after it." But verse 14, it says, "Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Could we be doing something else on a Saturday morning? Could we be at a softball game? Could we be at an event? Or could we be washing our cars? Of course we could. But God has granted to you knowledge and understanding to say, hey, look, you know what? Part of God's plan of salvation says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that scripture seems to fall on deaf ears throughout all the world. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But we, as a witness to God's, we're here. We're doing what He's asked us to do. We are a peculiar people. And I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter 2:9, very familiar scripture. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light." Verse 10, "Which in times past were not people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Brethren, we've been given the opportunity, not because we've done anything great, not because we're the wisest in the world, we're the strongest in the world. No, because we're weak. And what we recognize is the need to say, God, please help us. Help us get through all these challenges that we're faced with. What a wonderful plan. Our desire to give rather than having the get nature that Satan has permeated on this earth. We recognize that even when Jesus Christ was on the earth, that only a few people decided to follow Him. Only a few. They love the blessings. I'm sure they were filled when he came up with the food and the fish and the loaves and all that stuff. But as far as doing everything he said, but they weren't called at that time. You're called. You're chosen. If you decide to recognize his plan and to do the things he's told us to do. And we have to have that confidence in God that we know that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And God sent a helper to us. As it says in John chapter 14, verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you. Brethren, that anticipation is high. I can guarantee you that on God's side, as much as our side, and we sometimes lose track of it. He never loses track of it. But he cannot wait for all those people in that first harvest to be there. And his plan, to the millisecond, Christ will return exactly as he has planned it. The first fruits grown in the harvest in this hard season, you have the opportunity to be a part of something great. The anticipation of our arrival is greater than you can imagine. The only variable is you. Let's encourage one another to be part of the first fruits.